this morning, I'm skipping the lectionary passage, and here's why. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and the backdrop to that passage is Ezekiel 34. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read all of Ezekiel 34, and we're going to start, as soon as they're done reading, with, tell me what you heard in the passage. Like, we're going to start right there out of Ezekiel 34, okay? Are we good? And then that will give us the backdrop for the things Jesus says in John chapter 10, okay? And because it's such a long passage, we decided to go two readers this morning. And by decided, I mean 2 minutes ago, all right? Because that's the way we do things. So if Dwayne and Lewis would read for us, and then you can follow along in your Bibles.
Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But do you not take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak, nor healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so have been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than the flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says, I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from the tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and will no longer be food for them.
For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, that is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts, so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I will make them the places surrounding my hill a blessing, and I will send out showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who have enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide them for a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the enemies. They will know that I am the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. I'll repeat, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord.
So, what stands out to you? What captures you in that? Okay, so what Ted's saying is that there's two things happening here. One is he's criticizing the shepherds, who the leaders of Israel, for how they lead, and I want to come back to that in a second. But he's also saying that because of the way they've led, the people are divided against each other, that there's different kinds of sheep. It's caused division even in the sheep, and he's going to sort that out too. Good. What else? Yeah, so Chris and I this week, by the way, recorded the third podcast. We've been doing this new podcast called Imago Conversations, and really fun. And so Chris and I started off to talk about lots of things this week, and then we got stuck on parenting for most of the time, and we were talking about the church and youth and marginalized youth and how the church doesn't serve them well often. And it's the same, it's that criticism. You're doing your own things for your own agendas, and you're not really caring for the people that need it. Good. Yeah, did you guys all hear that in the back? It's talking about how Jews have canonized how much we suck, right? So part of what's really interesting about Judaism in general is the self-critique and the openness to critique. And hey, we have a problem with ourselves, and we'll be the first to tell you the problems we have with ourselves. And it's much more, not more, because they also do criticize the countries and the nations around them, but they never do that to the exclusion of we have a problem. Yeah, good. Yes, yeah, so God, it's God acting on behalf of the press. Notice the violence inherent in the system, that kind of thing. Sorry, Monty Python, only Ted got it. But it's that idea that there's the religious establishment, the rulers of the day, who are oppressing the people. This stuff, I know it sounds weird to us, but how about how they're eating the curd? And verse 3. You eat the curds? Apparently that's good. Clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the people, and that God opposes the people, the leaders that are doing that kind of thing. What's his critique specifically of the leaders then? Out of that, give me a synopsis. If you were writing a headline for what's wrong with the leaders, tell me what's wrong with the leaders. What's that? Self-serving. Yeah, I wrote here real big while they were reading. You're in it for yourself. That the shepherds are in it for what they can get out of it. They're using the people to get good stuff, all right? Yes. Good. Yeah, really good. So this thing where he starts talking about, I'll raise up my servant David. Obviously, David, at this point of the writing, is passed to Ezekiel. And this idea of the servant David becomes the language of messiahship. So when Jesus starts referring to being a shepherd and all that, the people that are listening to him have this in the background. They know what he's saying. What we're going to see in a minute is when Jesus is doing this, and it's talking about, look at verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Basically, when Jesus starts inferring all this and starts calling himself, I am that good shepherd, he's talking to the Pharisees, we're going to see in just a minute, and every bell in their head is going off, right? Like, wait, you're claiming to be this person? Like, you're claiming to be allied with God and be the one true shepherd of Israel. And There's this thing that happens in Hebrew text in thinking called a remez. Is anybody familiar with this idea of the remez? A remez is that thing where if I start a song, you all will finish it in your head. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Everybody in the room is thinking about it right now, right? Like you couldn't help yourself. As soon as I say twinkle, twinkle, little star, something in your brain started going, how I wonder what you are, right? They would do that with scripture. That when person would invoke a scripture like this, their minds, because they were so into the scriptures, their minds would start playing out the rest of the passage. Oh, if you're saying that you're the true shepherd, you are clearly referring to the, wait a minute, you're saying that you're God, or you're saying that you are the servant David that Ezekiel was talking about. That's a really interesting idea, the idea of feet being, so there's this phrase, I think it's in the New Testament, blessed are the feet of the one who brings good news. Where's that from, actually? Is it Ephesians? And so then the contrast back in this passage of the people who are supposed to be bringing the message with their feet are using their feet to trample and to muddy and say, here's the muddy field to eat out of. Okay? I think that's, we've mined it pretty well. Let's turn to John chapter 10. I wanted to read that, and it's important to read that because it's the backdrop for everything that we're going to read today. And I want to read through John 10, and then let me tell you what we're going to do. I started off this week to do a message on the first 10 verses of John, and then it turned into a message with the whole chapter of John, and I'm not sure we're going to finish it this morning. So we're going to start working through it, and if we get through half of it, I'll be happy. If we get through all of it, that's fine, because we're still taking communion this morning, so I've got to wrap up like 5 after 10 so we can get to communion. So why don't we... let's just read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to talk there. And I'll explain... No, let me explain why before I read, okay? John chapter 10 is broken up into 4 sermonettes. So a sermonette is what? It's a little sermon, all right? So like when I was in seminary and first started preaching, the first thing we did is we did a sermonette. It would be easier if I was going to have somebody, one of you, get up and teach sometime and you've never got up and talked for a half hour in front of people. Half hour, like how I say that. 45, 50, whatever it takes. It would be easier for me to say to you, why don't you get up for 10, 12 minutes and talk first? That's what this is, right? Is Jesus is going to give us 4 short little sermonettes, and John is even going to change the scene midway through this and say, he was teaching over here, he's teaching over here, and it kind of spans a time span, and John kind of puts it all together because thematically it works, which is how John arranges material often, all right? So this is the first sermonette. We're going to call it the True Gate sermonette. Here it is. Truly, or very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's a lot of good stuff. We may not get out of the first 10 verses today. Talk to me. What's in this? What do you hear? What's interesting? By the way, John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses in all scripture. I love John 10:10. I was really excited to get to this one. Oh, he's milking the shepherd analogy, and he's going to even more. It just keeps coming, this whole passage, which is why when I started out, I was just going to do these first 10 verses because I wanted to do verse 10. And then I was like, but the analogy keeps going and keeps going and keeps going all the way through the passage. And that's why it's really clear Jesus has Ezekiel in mind, because this analogy would have been common. They would have understood it right away. What else? They only know one voice. What does that mean? Oh, that's good. When we listen to the other voices in our head, that's where the stealing and the killing and the destroying comes. When we follow the true shepherd, it's good. We're going to come back to that. Good. Yeah, you can. And people do. And Jesus is going to also say in a little bit that there's other sheep not of my pen. So there's always that going on too. So it's interesting though, in this one, we think of Jesus being the shepherd. What's he identifying himself as here though? Yeah, in this, he's going to do both. Yeah, he's going to get specifically to, I am the good shepherd. But initially here, he's the gate. Who are the shepherds here in this part? The Pharisees, the teachers of Israel. So go back, look at the very beginning. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. Those words, very truly, if you have an older translation, it'll say amen, amen. Those words never start a new section for John. John never starts off very truly to start a new thought. It's always the summary of a previous thought. So when he says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, who's the you Pharisees that he's talking to there? They're the ones from chapter 9, and what were they doing in chapter 9? Yet not believing the guy who was healed, that Jesus healed him, and that whole back and forth thing, and they kick him out of the synagogue, and all of that that happened when we talked about that 2 weeks ago. These are the people that he's talking to. These are the same Pharisees that he's continuing this conversation with. So remember how we talked about how it's getting, if you go back to what I taught on chapter 8, how it's getting more divisive, and then you had that whole story where it's divisive, and now Jesus, instead of taking his foot off the pedal, just like puts it on the floor. Like, all right, let's just really go for this. You are the false shepherds of Ezekiel 34. If you're a Pharisee, by the way, how you loving Jesus now? And what's going to happen here, if we get to it this morning, is they pick up stones. They're going to stone him again. Like, we keep on getting these things where they're like, oh, we're picking up rocks, right? And so there's like multiple times in John's gospel where like, yeah, we've gotten to that point. I just want to know, when at work do you just get to go, oh yeah, I'm picking up a rock. You know, like, I thought we stopped that when we were like in second grade. Anyway, sorry. What else? Yeah. So there's something here, if it's about the shepherds, and I'm going to come back to a question I want to ask a little bit later about, it's something about the voice of the shepherds. So let's say that, let's roughly equivalent and say the shepherds of Israel are those of us talking about the good news. Any of us can be that role where we're talking to people about Jesus and there's a trueness to the voice. And when the voice is true, when I'm saying the things that are true, it draws people in. Not to me, but to the message. Like there's something about the... Okay, so let me give a little bit of backdrop. If you haven't raised sheep recently... you have. So one of the things that I read, and we have to be a little bit careful here about too much of the shepherding analogies and taking modern shepherding and then applying it to shepherding in the first century. But one of the things that's pretty common to animals is, I think, and what I read, especially sheep, is that sheep are really dumb. Really, really dumb in terms of animals, I guess. And I'm sorry if you really love the sheep, but... dumb. However, there's some stuff where they talk about like what would happen in a village like this is there would be one sheep pen and all the shepherds would bring their sheep to the same pen. So not everybody has to have a pen. And then the way you sort them out is you come out the next morning and you have a sheep call. You have, and I'm going to illustrate those now. Not. You have a unique sheep call that you and your sheep have worked out, kind of like signs for baseball, right? Your sheep know your voice. And so that's how you sort the sheep out in the morning when you take them out to pasture is as the shepherd, you come to the pen, you do your call, and your sheep start to follow your voice. And the other sheep are like, what's that crazy person making that crazy sound? Forget that. And they just keep doing their sheepy thing. And then the next shepherd comes along, calls their sheep out. That's what's in the background here, right? So the idea is that it's not about the shepherd per se, but it's about the message that they're giving, that it resonates with the sheep match the shepherd's call. That there's something in that's good. So it's not about the shepherd, it's about the message out here. Good. What else? Yeah. So Jesus's analogy here is that those are the ones that are true, that the terminology, and all four sermonettes, by the way, have the word true in them. The true gate, the true shepherd, the true son, the true, I can't remember the other one. It's here. But so there's this true message that's out there. And then there's what we call the other wayers. So look here. But anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. And so that these other shepherds with this false voice are other wayers. They're trying to do this in a different way, and it's not the true way. There's a true gate. There's a true message that's out there, and the true sheep know that true message. This first sermonette, by the way, is more so about the sheep recognizing the voice than it is about the shepherds. And Jesus is going to then switch the analogy a little bit and say, I'm not just the gate, but I am the true shepherd. And we'll get there. It looks more and more every minute like it's going to be next week. But initially, this one is more about the sheep. When he has brought out all his own, I like this part, he goes on ahead of them as an example, and his sheep follow him because they continue to follow that voice. But they don't follow the stranger's voice. I think the one thing about verse 5, as I was reflecting on it this week, is that, yeah, that's great in theory, but can any of us say, like, every step I've always followed the true shepherd's voice? Or do we often get sideways, like, oh, I was following here, and then I realized that was not the shepherd, right? Like when little kids do this thing where, Leslie's not here this morning. My kids, when they were really little, used to regularly, because my wife and Leslie, Rothan, are about the same height, and they both have long, dark hair, and my little boys used to often go up to Leslie and, like, grab her leg, and then they'd look up and be like, oh, you're not mom, and they'd, you know, like, run away, scared, not because Leslie isn't lovely, but just because it wasn't mom, right? And haven't we done that very thing where we're following something, and then we get to a point, and we say, oh, this is not the pathway. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he's telling him, and then he said, I'm the gate. Talk to me about verse 8. Who's he throwing under the bus here? Everybody! Moses, Ezekiel, all of them he's throwing under the bus. Now, probably not fair. Jesus probably isn't throwing away Abraham, Moses, Ezekiel, all that. Probably he's referring to his contemporaries or those who have come more contemporary to him. So he's referring to the Pharisees that he's just talked to or who he is talking to. He's probably referring this period in history. We've done this before, and it's going to come up again a little bit later in this passage where we get to the Maccabees and Hanukkah and all those stories. And there was lots of people claiming messiahship, and he's kind of throwing all of those people under the bus. Everybody that's claiming to be the true servant of David, he's throwing them under the bus. And then not only throwing them under the bus, but calling them thieves and robbers, which is real sweet. And they will go out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and life to the full. What do you make of that verse? Yeah, Jesus is clearly presenting two pathways here. One pathway leads to death, and the other one comes to life to the full, is the phrase he used. Anybody have another translation that says something differently there? Life to the full or abundant life is the way I learned it in the KJV. I don't know if you have any others. What does that mean? What does abundant life look like? Everybody sighs. I feel like there was a collective sigh. I don't know. If you're an old sheep, it means you don't get slaughtered. I don't know what the corollary is for us. Yeah, good. So go back to chapter 8 where he talks about moral wisdom. And this is a theme in John all the time of living in a way that's wise. Jennifer and I were just talking yesterday. Rob Bell's podcast, he just did his 100th podcast. And so I went running. This is dumb. I went running last night at 9:45 and ran 8 miles. So I got home somewhere after 11 last night from running. What's that? I know. I didn't have time all day. And so it was like, oh, the pace. Thank you. Anyway, it was a lovely run. And I was listening to the Robcast, and he was being interviewed by Elizabeth Gilbert. So that's like double whammy awesomeness for me. And they were talking about And Jennifer told me this earlier in the day. She's like, you got to listen to this because it's so good. And it was about how we used to say knowledge is power, but or information is power. Thank you. Information is power. But who has the information now? Everybody has the information, right? Everybody that has a phone or a computer has all the information. And they were talking about information isn't the currency anymore. And I don't know that it always ever has been. What's the real currency? The real currency is wisdom. What we want in our life is not somebody, I don't need people in my life to give me the information. I can find the information for myself. What I need is people in my life to help me find wisdom. How do I actually live? Which is what we talked about back in chapter 8, so that's probably connected to this abundant life thing. Let's set abundant life here for just a second. What does abundant life not mean? Now, if you grew up in some kind of Christian context, abundant life gets picked up in the church all the time, right? And it has come to mean lots of things. And honestly, when I say the words abundant life, there's a, like cringe factor for me because of what it means in lots of places. So let's spend just 2 minutes. I don't want to belabor this. But what has abundant life come to mean in lots of sectors of Christianity? Man, hands just went up. Oh, yes, thank you. Yeah, it was just simple, right? Simple answer, what? That God is a vending machine, that if you just do X, Y, and Z, then you will do this. And we see this come up, and we don't need to put, I mean, we see it all the time, right? We see the stories every once in a while that come up about the pastor who has gotten the people. The one that was most recent, just a couple years ago, was the pastor who was petitioning his people to give $10 million so he could buy a jet. Do you remember, y'all remember this? And I know the pastor's name, and I'm not going to say it, but it's just that kind of stuff all the time that we know God blesses because we have jets, right? Like, that's how we know the blessing. And I'm pretty confident to say that I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. First of all, Jesus didn't know about jets. We could maybe argue about that, but I don't think Jesus laid in the crib and said, someday there are jets coming. What else? Yeah. I like that's insulting to God, that's what God does is dangles carrots, because we wouldn't love him any other way unless he dangles carrots for us. Ooh. What else? What does the abundant life maybe not mean, or what does it mean? Let's keep pushing on this. Yeah, we believe it's in the acquisition of stuff. But we all know, right? Like, we want that thing, and what do we feel like after we get that thing? We want the next thing. That those things never quite fill up the desire to want. Like, it's just always, it's always more. So what we actually eventually want is not any one thing. We just want more. Whatever it is, we want more of it. Yeah, John. Yeah, there's something for sure in the prophetic literature, for sure, about the vision of whatever that is out there, that there's this equality. I like the idea, what you said, that everybody has their own vine. Everybody is taken care of. And he uses that language back in Ezekiel, too, that I will be their shepherd. I will care for them. And Jesus is going to pick up that language again. What now is for sure next week. Jesus picks up that language again, and he's going to talk about that language of, I will protect my sheep. I will care for my sheep. They will be provided for by me. The challenge for us in that abundant life language, by the way, is that when we start talking Ezekiel and we start talking this passage, it gets to physical stuff. He starts promising lands flowing with milk and honey and all those things. And so it's easy for the false shepherds, the other wayers, to come along and pick up that imagery and make it just about stuff. And so there's two things we got to say at the same time, right? Like, there is a degree that it is about stuff. There is a degree it is about caring for the poor, and it's about not trampling on the poor, not abusing the poor, and all those things. But then there's another degree that in the acquisition of stuff, this abundant life isn't about stuff. Oh, that's rich. You all hear that? So it's the challenge for us is we often come at this very individualistically. It's what's good for me, my abundant life. And the scriptures are almost always thinking communally. What is the abundant life for all of us at the same time? Yeah, good. So what Becky's saying, let me catch up over here, is she's saying she hears the environmental message too about trampling the land and not taking care of the land. And if we do that now, there can't be abundant life in the future. So we've attacked materialism, we've championed Marxism, and we're for environmentalism now. Keep going. Yeah. a peaceful life with Christ without striving for crap, to quote. Where was I at? Over here. I was moving across the room, and then I'll try to come back. Oh. Hold, let me cap that. Hold it. It's hard to be wise when you're trying to survive. Keep going. Yeah, so there's some kind of a, like, almost like Maslow's hierarchy. There's some level you need to get at before you can talk about wisdom. Jennifer and I say sometimes when talking about things, like, desperate people do desperate things. And sometimes we're so judgmental of, oh, that, I can't, I would never do that. But when people are desperate, they do desperate things because wisdom isn't the first thought when you're desperate and you're hungry and you just need a loaf of bread. Walter White. Desperate people do desperate things. I was thinking Les Miserables. He stole a loaf of bread. But, you know, Walter White will work too. Hey, can I go to the other extreme? That it's hard to be wise when you can't hardly survive. It's also hard to be wise when you're obsessed with the consumption of things, isn't it? That our stuff gets in the way of wisdom too. And so it's both those extremes maybe. Yeah, can I admit something though? As I say that... but I still want things. Like we all, I think if I did a poll right now, how many believe money buys happiness? Nobody believes that. What's that? You know, I've done this in here before, but I've talked about, there's a study that was done and they say money does actually buy happiness up to a certain point and then it levels off. That there is a point to get off the floor. Yeah, it does, but then it doesn't buy happiness. And so, but then we say that, but we still want. At a spiritual level, we say it doesn't, but then our actions betray us. Yeah. Yeah. I would actually push just a little bit beyond that. I don't think it's just about being content, but I think it's also about caring for the communal, that I can be, oh, I'm so content. And I think that's what the shepherds in this case were. They were so content on the backs of the poor. And I don't think that's the biblical vision either. It's content, but also content in being aware of what my contentedness is doing and how am I caring for the poor as well. Let me read a quotation. We're really out of time. And I got through one section. Dang it. This is from Peter Rollins. You may all remember he was here a year ago or more. Whatever. While death is a reality for all living creatures, in the story of Adam and Eve, we witness the description of a death that operates within life. A death that is manifested in this incessant inner drive that causes us to act against ourselves. This acts as a major motif in the biblical literature, which often uses the term death to describe a form of life rather than the end of life. What he's saying, and the challenge is that when we read passages like this, the way I read these when I was younger is it was always about the future. It was about how do we have life when we die? And what Rollins is reminding us, and I think what we're all on to here, is that this life, this eternal life, this abundant life, this life to the full, is about now and it's about then. And it's about your kingdom come, your will be done now as it will be someday. And so there's those two things. And so when we start talking about the Marxism of the prophets, there is a degree to which as Christians, we work for that place where there is equality. We work for those things that we think will be then. And I think we've used the terminology, and I think I stole it from N.T. Wright, about we try to pull the future into the now. That's some of the life that Jesus is talking about. All right, two questions that I'm going to probably just put on the screen and leave for you to talk about with the people that you are in community with is this one. What does life to the full look like? We just did that one here, but there's probably more. Is there more discussion to be had with that one? I think there probably is in your communities and with your spouse and with your small groups and those kinds of things. But then I think the other one I would have loved to have spent time with, and we just ran out of time, is how do we know the true shepherds? How do we know the voice of the true shepherds? It talks a lot in this part about the sheep know the voice. How do we know the voice? Really specific. How do you know that the person up here speaking is speaking with it's the true call of the true shepherd? How do you know that piece? And when do you know it's false? What's that? Gentleness is one of those things. And you might have others. There might be other things. There was this big debate a couple years ago. I'll finish with this and I'll pray and we'll take communion. There was a big thing with a couple different preachers a couple years ago, and one was more progressive and one was more conservative. And the progressive guy was all like gentle and kind and in his deportment. And the one that wasn't, the more conservative preacher was like, well, he's nice and stuff and people like his message, but I'm right and I'm fiery or something. And I was like, well, for me, that's part of how I know the true shepherds, is the true shepherds are peaceful and loving and kind in how they talk about God and aren't jerks about it, right? I think that is the thing. And we're going to get to this point here later on in this passage where Jesus is going to say kind of something like that. Like, you're judging me by what I say. Judge me by the things I do. Judge me by the way I actually live. And then judge my words based on my actions. Don't separate the two. Like, yeah, that guy's a real jerk, but at least he's right. Well, that's not the way it quite works with these shepherds, is the life matters to the message. And so maybe that's a hint for a further conversation for you all. Can I just say again, I love this. I love when we get to have these kinds of conversations, and I know some of you, your wheels are spinning, and I know this church well enough to know that some of you were cringing at what some of the others of you said, and I know others of you were like, yes, say it. You know, I love this. It's good. It's good to be in dialogue as the people of God together. Can I tell one more story? Sorry. You can't stop me. In the same Robcast that I was listening to it really late last night, running on lonely country roads in the dark, there was a story, and I can't remember where the story came from, but it was about a guy who went to teach at a Hebrew school. And when he went to teach at the Hebrew school, they assigned him a rabbi who would sit in the room to make sure that he was telling the truth right. And so I think he was a science teacher, if I remember the setup right, and he started talking about millions of years ago. Da, 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 da. And he hears the rabbi over in the corner going, And he gets done, and the rabbi says, can I say something? And he says, well, of course. And the rabbi says, what we believe is the earth was created in 6 days or 7 days and 7 nights by the word of God. Go back to teaching. And he begins to teach again. And he said, often this rabbi would start humming and then interject and contradict him, but he always ended with, but go on teaching. And it really bothered him that he couldn't get a paragraph out without this happening. So he went to the administration and he said, I don't know that we can work together. It bothers me that this is happening, that this guy just keeps interrupting me all the time and contradicting me. And so they have a sit down with all three of them. And the rabbi says, but what do I always say after I critique what you said? And he says, you always tell me to keep teaching. And he said, because we believe that it's important for me to tell them what our tradition says and offer our students our tradition, but it's not for me to tell them the thing they ought to believe, that I offer them our tradition and let them sort it out as they're going along. And he said, we went on to become good friends, and he would sit in my classes and hum, and he would contradict me, and then he would encourage me to keep teaching the truth. And I was just thinking about you all last night when I was running and thinking, I love that this is what we're doing here, right? Is we keep saying things and we keep trying to understand God as a community together. And some of us in the room, while somebody else is speaking, we're going, But keep speaking. And that's the value I hope you all know I have for you. And I hope you have for me, that even when we're humming and even when everything in this is like, this isn't, keep speaking, keep going. Keep talking, and we're just going to keep doing this together. And so I just want to encourage you to take the questions home and get with your friends and talk about these and argue about them and disagree with each other and keep talking. Let's pray. God, thank you for this conversation and the time we've spent together this morning, and pray that it enriches our lives. Help us to have that life to the full, that abundant life, and lead us into that. Help us to know your voice and to know when you're hearing your voice, and how your voice leads us into life, and how all the voices in our head lead us to death. And so be with us in all the spaces that we church from now until we gather as the big church next week. Help us to church well this week. In your name I pray. Amen.